The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
But as we look here to 1 Peter 1, I've titled the message today, Persevering in Hope and Holiness. And I've done so because, as we all know, we're aware of the fact that we live in a fallen world that stands opposed to Christ. A world that is opposed to God's word and all of those who follow it. This really isn't anything that should surprise us. We actually see in John 15, Christ warning his disciples of this opposition that would come. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Beloved, the world hates those who follow Christ and his word. And with this opposition has come great persecution. This is evidenced all throughout church history. You really can look just at the disciples, the ones whom Christ was talking to here in John 15. And we see evidence of this even in their own lives. Tradition tells us that James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Philip was scourged and thrown into prison and then crucified. Matthew was chopped apart by a halberd. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten and stoned by the Jews, which he survived, and then was clubbed to death. Matthias was stoned in Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Peter was crucified upside down. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified. Thomas was killed by pagan priests who thrust a spear through him. Thaddeus was stoned to death. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Finally, John was taken to Rome and boiled in oil. And after surviving this, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. You see that even beyond the apostolic era, there were many, many men who stood firm in the faith and were persecuted and martyred for it. Polycarp, who was a disciple of the apostle John, was arrested for being a Christian. And then after refusing to proclaim Caesar as Lord, was burned at the stake. John Wycliffe, a theologian of the 14th century, who's often known as the morning star of the Reformation, stood vehemently against the false doctrines of the Catholic Church and proclaimed that justification was by faith alone in Christ. Because of this, he was eventually burned at the stake. And not only that, years later, his remains would be exhumed and then burned again with many of his writings. And perhaps one of the most notable times of persecution in church history was during the reign of Queen Mary I of England in the 1500s. You may better know her as Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary is believed to be responsible for the death of nearly 300 Protestants during her reign. The list goes on. John Huss, William Tyndale, John Hooper, all of these were men who stood for the truth of God's word and were killed for it. Though we thankfully haven't seen this type of persecution in the United States today, we do know that it exists around the world. In fact, according to Open Door USA's 2022 World Watch List, in the last year, 5,898 Christians have been killed for their faith. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings have been attacked. 4,765 believers have been detained without trial, have been sentenced or imprisoned. Even outside of these violent acts, we see where our culture is headed. We see that it is opposed to all biblical values. Proponents of abortion, LGBTQ rights, CRT, all of these groups, they view Christians and the Bible as intolerant and unloving. In fact, as of November 2020, a report from the Secular Democrats of America, they viewed Christians as anti-democratic and a national security threat. So the question is not, is persecution coming? We know that it is. The question that we must ask ourselves is, how are we to endure coming persecution? How do believers persevere in a hostile world? How do we as believers now stand as these men and women did throughout church history? Well, as we come to our text this morning, Peter is going to address this very question. First Peter truly is one of my favorite New Testament letters. I would encourage you, if you have not read it or have not read it recently, to go back and just and plumb the depths of this wonderful letter. Our text this morning is from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16, but before we look at our text, I think it would benefit us to look at the context and the purpose for why Peter is writing. If you look up to 1 Peter 1, 1, we see that this is Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and he's writing to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And Peter was writing to these believers to encourage them and exhort them in the midst of to stand firm in the midst of immense persecution. These believers were living within the Roman Empire during the reign of Emperor Nero. And this is significant because during his reign in 64 AD, there was a massive fire that broke out in the city of Rome. And because of the conditions, the high winds that caught the flames, this fire lasted for several days. Hundreds were killed. Thousands were left homeless. It was a fire that devastated the city. But in the wake of that, many looked to Nero and accused him of actually starting the fire. See, many understood that Nero had a lust to build. He had a desire to get rid of the older wooden infrastructure in the city to make room for new buildings of stone and marble. But looking to alleviate suspicion from himself, Nero cast the blame onto Christians. And it led to some of the most intense persecution of that time. But as we look to 1 Peter 1, we see that Peter is not trying to remove these believers from their suffering. No, rather, he is giving them the means to endure it in a way that encourages them, glorifies God, and provides a witness to the world. We see this first in verses 3 through 12, where Peter is reminding them of the rich truths that are theirs because of their salvation that's in Christ. Peter is seeking to encourage them by reminding them of who they are and whose they are. Look to verses 3 to 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is amazing. This is what we've sung about and heard in Susan's special music today. These believers, we as believers, have been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been given a heavenly inheritance that is imperishable and that is held together by the very power of God until the last days. And what do we see as the result of this in 1 Peter 1:6? "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And as you continue on in this section, we're reminded of the outcome of this faith. It says in verse 7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." See, Peter is wanting to remind these believers who are facing trials or who will soon be facing trials that because of Christ and their salvation and hope that's found in him, they have reason to rejoice. But as we come to our text this morning, we see that Peter shifts from encouragement to exhortation. He shifts now from the indicative to the imperative, from reminding these believers of the hope that they have in Christ to reminding them of how they are to live in light of that hope. Would you please follow along as I read our text for this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As I said, Peter is transitioning here. We see that in the word therefore, which, as you know, tells us that what is coming next is directly tied to what we just read. Again, Peter is reminding them of the salvation that they have in Christ, and now is saying this is how we are to live in light of that salvation. But we're going to see here that Peter's purpose remains the same. Though he's shifting now to an imperative, to exhortation, the purpose for which Peter is writing these verses remains the same. Peter is exhorting these believers, those who reside as aliens, those who are born again to a living hope and to a heavenly inheritance, to live according to this calling as a means to persevere in the midst of persecution. I posed the questions earlier, how are we to endure coming persecution? How are we to persevere in the midst of a hostile world? Well, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to examine from our text two exhortations for godly perseverance in a hostile world. Two exhortations for godly perseverance in a hostile world. Number one, see it here in verse 13. We are to fix our hope on future glory. I'll read verse 13 again. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're reading from the NASB this morning, as I just read, as you look at verse 13, you may look at what Peter is writing and think that there are three separate commands here given to believers. Prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope. However, this is one instance where I believe the NASB provides a poor translation. I think if we were to look back at the, I know if we were to look back at the original Greek, you would see that rather than three separate commands, we instead see one central command with these other two phrases serving to modify, to tell us how we are to fulfill the central command. And to help demonstrate this, listen as I read it, this same verse from the ESV. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you catch the difference there? Peter is calling these believers to set their hope fully on the grace to be brought to them. That's the central command here in this verse. But he's telling them to do that by preparing their minds for action and by keeping sober in spirit. So, as I just said, the first exhortation here, in order that we may persevere in the midst of a hostile world, is to fix our hope on this grace to be brought to us. But now we have to ask, what is it that Peter is talking about here? Well, as we look to this central command to fix our hope, the word here for hope has in its meaning the idea of looking forward to. It has the idea of expecting with the implication of some benefit. Put it another way, it's a hope with a level of certainty in the outcome. This isn't the same as, you know, when we may look at the weather coming up for the next week and we would say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Or perhaps here in Michigan, we might say, I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. I hope by now we're past that. But no, there is assurance in the outcome of this hope. And we can have assurance in the outcome of this hope because it's not based on the possibility of future events. Rather, it's based on the certainty of a past event, that being the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what we just sung about this morning. And we see it if you look back up to verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So believers can now have certainty in the hope of what's to come because it has already been accomplished through Christ's death and resurrection. And the gospel of Jesus Christ brings hope and assurance to us. So what is it believers are to fix their hope on? Well, now continue on in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see this phrase, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, used back up in verse 7 as well. So look back up to verse 7. says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Looking back even further to verse 5, we see that those who are receiving this heavenly inheritance are protected by the power of God until their salvation is revealed in the last time. So what is it that Peter's talking about here? Friends, this is an eschatological hope. This is an end times hope. As believers are enduring trials and persecutions now within the midst of a hostile world, we can persevere by fixing our hope on what's to come. And that what's to come is the coming of Christ, the coming of our Savior to rule and reign on this earth in perfect justice. And he's telling us to fix our hope on the grace that's to be given at that time. Well, now we have to ask, okay, what is this grace that's going to be given to us? Well, it's the culmination and the fulfillment of all of our salvation promises, of all of the promises in Scripture that have been looking forward to the coming of Christ. They will all be fulfilled at his return. This heavenly inheritance that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 1, this is when we receive that inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. We will be in perfect worship and communion with Christ. He will be ruling and reigning on this earth with perfect justice. That is what we are to fix our hope on. How do we do this? What are we to be doing now to cultivate this hope and looking forward to the coming of Christ? I stated earlier that though the central command here is to fix our hope on what's to come, we do this now by preparing our minds for action and by keeping sober in spirit. So we ask, okay, how are we to do this? Well, letter A, I just mentioned it, by preparing our minds for action. And more literally, this phrase could be stated by girding up the loins of our minds. So maybe asking, okay, what does that mean, to gird up your loins? Well, Peter here would be using an expression that his audience would have been familiar with. In that time, they would have worn long robes or garments that would have impeded them from running or working. So the idea of girding up your loins was taking that clothing and tucking it into your belt so then you could run or work unhindered. And we see an example of this in Exodus 12:11, where Israel is preparing for the Exodus. They're eating their last meal in Egypt, and the Lord instructs them, saying, excuse me, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What is the Lord saying here? He's saying that they need to be ready for action. They need to be prepared to leave. And part of that is being unhindered by their clothing. They need to be girding up their loins and tucking it into their belt. You know, the expression that we would be more familiar with is the idea of rolling up our sleeves. You getting ready to do a big project or start working on something, the idea is you're rolling up your sleeves so that you're not hindered by them while you're working. It's the same concept. Now, as we see this image, we have to say now, okay, how does this translate to what our text is saying? What Peter is commanding to these believers. Well, he's saying that we need to be disciplined in our thinking. Literally, we need to be pulling in the loose ends of our thinking. Just as men at that time could be hindered by their robes and long garments to be able to do work, we can very much be hindered in fixing our hope on Christ by all that entangles us here in this world. You know, I just read through all those things in the introduction of is the persecution that the world has brought to believers. And these things can serve as a hindrance to us as we are fixing our hope on what is to come. So we need to be pulling in the loose ends of our thinking so that we will be ready and be able to fix our hope on the coming of Christ. The same idea is seen in Jesus' teaching in Luke 12. He's calling the believers to be ready for their master's return. It says in Luke 12, 35 and 36, be dressed in readiness, keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that you may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. One commentator writes, Peter's point is that one sets one's hope on future grace, not by idle wishfulness or unfounded optimism, but by a mental resolve to live in such a way as to manifest the living hope of the Christian believer. The Christian hope is a reality to be recognized and acted upon now. So we're to be disciplined in our thinking. We're to be rejecting worldly hindrances that would diminish our hope in the coming of our Savior and on the future glory to be brought at the coming of Christ. Second, so letter A, we're to be preparing our minds for action, and also we're to be fixing our hope on what is to come by letter B, keeping sober in spirit. And this is really the means by which believers can be preparing their minds for action. They're to be spiritually sober-minded. Some versions translate this as being self-controlled, and though I believe that is accurate, we need to be self-controlled in our thinking. I believe the metaphor here that Peter is using may be lost in that translation. See, as I said, Peter is calling these believers to be sober-minded. It's the idea of avoiding mental or spiritual intoxication. Let me explain what I mean. So if you think of someone who's intoxicated, whether by drugs or alcohol, you see that there are physical symptoms and signs of this intoxication. There could be slurred speech, lack of coordination, drowsiness. Overall, their senses are dulled. And this is the point that Peter is trying to make. See, Peter understands that not only can believers lose their focus on the hope that's to come by the various trials and hindrances from the world, but also from the intoxicating allurements and enticement of things in the world. So rather than longing for the glory that's to come at the return of Christ, they concentrate on fulfilling earthly desires now. I mean, really, to summarize what Peter is saying here, he's calling believers to be heavenly minded. You know, we just went through this, Todd just went through this for the past couple of weeks in Matthew 6, verses 32 and 33, where it says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In fact, hold your finger here in 1 Peter 1 and turn back to Philippians 3. Just a few books to the left. So Paul here in Philippians 3, he's exhorting the Philippians not to seek justification in the works of the flesh, using himself as an example, but rather through faith in Christ. And it's the same thing here. Paul is calling these believers to be heavenly minded. But as you look to Philippians 3 in verses 17 through 21, Paul describes the outcome for those who are earthly minded and then those who are heavenly minded. So look first at Philippians 3 verses 17 to 19. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." So what do we see as the end for those who are earthly minded? It's destruction. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Todd has said, or Christ has said in the Sermon on the Mount, and Todd has pointed out, that those who are seeking earthly rewards are going to get that in full. They're going to get that now. But what comes at the end, ultimately, is their destruction. But now look at verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 3. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So whereas those who are earthly minded receive destruction, we see those who are heavenly minded, those who eagerly wait for Christ's return, receive new glorified bodies in the likeness of their Savior. So turn back now to 1 Peter 1. So I pose the question, how are we to persevere in this world? Well, Peter is telling us that we must fix our hope on the glory that is to come. And we do that by preparing our minds, literally being disciplined in our thinking, and by being sober in spirit, not looking to earthly treasures, but to our heavenly inheritance that's found in Christ. Second, not only do we persevere in a hostile world by fixing our hope on future glory, number two, we are to pursue present holiness. So listen as I read verses 14 to 16 of 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So as we come to this portion of our text, Peter understands that fixing our hope completely on future glory to come at Christ's coming is going to result in holy living now. Those who are fixing their hope on the coming of their Savior are going to strive now to live a holy life as obedient children. Essentially, what he's stating here is right thinking will always lead to right living. And with this, Peter gives his second exhortation. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. We're to be set apart. We're to be pure. We're to be consecrated to the service of God. That's what it means to be holy. As we reside as aliens in a hostile world, we persevere in holiness so that we may be dedicated to God and worthy of service to him. And Peter gives us also the extent of this command. It says, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So we see that Peter's call to holiness is not concerned with just one aspect of our lives. Rather, it encompasses the whole of who we are. And Peter tells us that we are to be doing this as obedient children. So we see that this is a command given by Peter to those who are God's children. You remember in Ephesians 2 where Paul is describing the nature of mankind before coming to Christ. It says in Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2 that, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is not who believers are anymore. Rather, we are those referenced in Ephesians 1:5 who, by the grace of God, we are those who have been predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So because of this, Peter is exhorting us as obedient children to holiness. But how are we to do this? Just as we saw with the first command, we asked, okay, how are we to do this? We see that Peter provides the means by which we are to be living a holy life now. And we really see this in two ways. We see two aspects of this. We see first a negative aspect, something not to conform to, and then a positive aspect, something we are to conform to. So first, we pursue present holiness by letter A, by not conforming to the world. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The idea of conformed, it means to form into a mold or a pattern. So Peter is exhorting believers to holiness by not being conformed to the pattern of the world. This is the negative aspect of pursuing holiness. It's what we're to be putting off. And we see this pattern often in Scripture. Before we can put on or pursue what we're called to, we're to be avoiding, fleeing, or putting off something first. Paul used this language, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:22 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So if we are to pursue holiness, we must avoid conformity with the world. And specifically, what Peter is talking about here is those former lusts that were ours in our ignorance. The idea of ignorance, it talks about our lives before knowledge of Christ. Before believers are saved, they're incapable of following God's word. And in fact, we see in 1 Corinthians 2 that Paul tells us that it's foolishness to those who are not saved because these things are spiritually appraised. It says 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Rather, unbelievers, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who are classified as the sons of disobedience, We see in Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So Peter is exhorting believers to not go back to living the way that they were living prior to coming to Christ. So this reminds us that our pursuit of holiness is not passive. You know, we're not going to fall into holiness. We see that this is something we must actively be pursuing, first by putting something off and then by putting something on in its place. So just as we saw in verse 13, the temptation to be drawn toward worldly thinking, it's natural in our flesh. Though we've been given new hearts, we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we are still in our flesh and desire these things. Thankfully, praise be to God, we are no longer slaves to our sin, but we are still tempted to our fleshly desires, and therefore we must be actively avoiding the temptation to indulge in them. Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So how do we persevere? Beloved, we must be set apart from this world if we are to persevere in it. We're to be pursuing holiness, not only by not conforming to the world. Secondly, we see here that Peter is exhorting believers to pursue holiness, letter B, by conforming to God. So Peter now gives us the positive aspect of pursuing holiness. Negatively, we are not to be conforming to the world, and positively, we are to be conforming to God. Listen to verses 15 and 16 again. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So whereas our former life was marked by identification with the world and by fulfilling the lusts and desires of our flesh, we see now that we are called to a divine standard. First, Peter says that we are to be like the Holy One who has called us. So we see that the pattern for our holiness is none other than God himself. Ephesians 4:24, I read this earlier, says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And what's interesting is with this, Peter is reminding us of our call by God, by the Holy One. I believe this is referring to the effectual call, which results in believers being born again by grace through faith in Christ. So Peter here is saying, you have been made holy positionally before God through what Christ has accomplished, and now you are to be pursuing holiness. And what's amazing through all of this is showing that not only is God the standard of holiness, which we are to strive to conform to, he is the one that provides the means for us to be able to do it. So we see here that grace always precedes obedience. Though the command here to be conformed to the likeness of God is given to us and the responsibility is on us as believers, we know that we cannot do that outside of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work of God's word. But second, we see that Peter reinforces his call to holiness with an Old Testament scripture reference from Leviticus, looking back to the call that God gave to his people Israel to be pursuing holiness as well. And though it is hard to determine which passage here is being quoted from Leviticus, it is used multiple times by God to his people. I believe it best fits Leviticus 19:2, because the context of that section, the Lord through Moses is calling Israel to holiness to live differently than the surrounding nations. If you recall, Israel was called to separate themselves from the nations. And this was done both to prevent Israel from being corrupted by the worldly nature and the idol worship of the nations, but also as a means for them to be separated and to be displaying God's glory, to be providing a witness to the watching world. Leviticus 18, 2-4 says, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes. To live in accord with them, I am the Lord your God. So we see that we are to persevere in the midst of a world that condones and celebrates sin by, just as Israel was in the Old Testament, being called to separate ourselves from the nations in their immoral practices. We're not to be conforming to the pattern of the world, but rather we're to be conforming to the pattern of God. We're to be set apart, as I said earlier. This is how we are to endure. As the world seeks to change us from within the church, we see that we are called to separate ourselves from that as a means to remain holy. So remember, as I said earlier, Peter is not trying to remove these believers from their suffering, but rather he is giving them the means to endure it in a way that encourages them, glorifies God, and provides a witness to the world. Beloved, as I stated earlier, we know that persecution is coming. In fact, in many ways, it's already here. We see our culture and where it's going, the fact that it condones and celebrates sin, and the fact that it views God's word and Christians as intolerable, unloving. So how are we to persevere in the midst of this? How are we, like many before us, to stand firm in the truth of God's word and to be living a life that's honoring to God and provides a witness to the world in the midst of such hostility and persecution? Well, we see from this text that if we are to persevere within a world that stands opposed to Christ and his word, we would do well to heed Peter's call, to be preparing our minds for action, to keep sober in our thinking so that we can clearly fix our hope on what's to come at the return of Christ. And we're not to be conforming to our old ways and be indulging in the lusts of the flesh, perhaps as a means to avoid any kind of persecution that we may receive in the world. Rather, we are to be set apart and to be standing firm on God's word, living a life that's honoring to him and that is marked by holiness. So I ask you, are you living according to this call? Is what we read here in 1 Peter 1, is that characteristic of your life? Are you fixing your hope on the glory that's to come at the return of Christ, or is your hope and your joy found in fulfilling worldly desires? Are you living in accordance with your former lusts, or are you living in conformity to the Holy One who called you, being set apart from the corruption of this world? Lord, I would remind you that we have been born again to a living hope and a heavenly inheritance. And it's one that we have assurance in because it is based on the promises and faithfulness of our God. And it is held by his power. So as we sojourn on this earth, looking to our heavenly citizenship, I pray that you all would live according to that calling. That you would remember, though there is going to be pressure and persecution coming from the world, we long and look to something greater. And because of that, even in the midst of trials and persecutions, we can rejoice, persevering in both hope and holiness. Would you pray with me? Father, these are such great reminders. Lord, we know that the world that we live in, it stands opposed to your word. It stands opposed to believers. It stands opposed to Christ. Lord, this is not something that we should be surprised at. Father, Christ warned his disciples that this was coming. So Lord, we don't seek to flee this suffering, but Father, we seek to be faithful to what your word has called us to be enduring it in a way that encourages us, gives us hope on what's to come, that our minds would be undistracted, that our gaze would be fixed on the coming of Christ, knowing of all the promises to be fulfilled at that coming. And Lord, though we will face inevitable pressures from the world to conform, Lord, I pray that we would be standing firm on the truth of your word, that we would be marked, we would be characterized by holiness, or that we would not look back to how we were living, but look forward, look ahead, striving to live as you have called us to, And Father, we praise you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the means by which we can pursue this holiness. Lord, it is such a wonderful grace that you have given to us. So Lord, we again just thank you for these reminders. Thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for Christ, ultimately, who has made all of these things possible. So Father, just commit the rest of our day to you, praying that all is said and done here would be to your honor and glory. We love you, and we pray these things now in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.